Hey, welcome to Thin Line Believers. Hey, before we get into it, it just kind of hit me this morning that Father's Day is just right around the corner here. And since Steve will be taking care of the next podcast, I wanted to make sure I give a shout out to all the dads out there. And especially my dad, if he happens to listen to this. You know, I was raised in a Christian home, and I give at least half the credit to to my dad, and I wouldn't be where I am today, and I wouldn't have the solid belief foundation that I have without my parents, and without my dad in particular, because he served in the church, and you know, we got to see that example growing up. My dad would get up often when I was a kid at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning to go to work, because he was a logger, and that's how he managed to make a living for his family. And all these years later, I never realized how difficult that was for him. Until now, I can barely get my butt out of bed at 6 or 7. So, yeah, thank you, Dad. Father's Day is a well-deserved holiday for anybody who is a dad out there. And I hope that for all you dads, that you'll follow the example of Joshua when he said, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So be an example for your family. If you've seen the title, you already know the topic of our podcast today is going to be about courage. Now, this isn't to say that I'm an overly courageous man or anything like that. It's simply the topic that the Lord put on my heart as I read John chapter 2. I wanted to continue in the book of John because I want new Christians and mature Christians as well to really get into this book and to read it for yourself. But to kick things off, I'm going to read John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Where it says, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all them from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, 'Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market.' His disciples remembered that it is written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' The Jews then responded to him, 'What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days.' They replied, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?' But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken." So before we get going, let's just pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Please help us to understand it, to study it, and help me to convey what it is that you have for us today. Amen. So let's talk about this, and we'll get around to the courage part here, but let's kind of go over a little bit of the background here. So the temple in Jerusalem, there was supposed to be a place to worship the Father. It was a place for sacrifice before Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice. But the priests in this case, and the Jews, had turned it into a way to make money. Obviously, like Jesus said here, "Stop turning my father's house into a market." People were supposed to show up with their animal sacrifice, and upon inspection, priests oftentimes in these cases would find any tiny imperfection that in their eyes would disqualify it, or maybe even they would manufacture their own flaw on there that maybe necessarily wasn't true. And then they would offer these pre-approved animals that they had already inspected, but, you know, obviously at a higher price. money changers came in and charged high exchange rates for the money that would be accepted by the temple. So really, they had taken something that was supposed to be holy and pure, and they turned it into a money-making endeavor. The church is supposed to be a place of worship. Tithes are to be given with joy. Churches are not to be made into a market as many have. And we can take this example even today in many of our own churches. It's unfortunate that we see that as kind of a trend nationwide, that people really advertise their churches. They really talk about paying money out of their pocket to receive healing, to receive miracles and things like that. And that's just not the case. That's not biblical. The church is not supposed to be a marketplace. It's supposed to be a house of worship. It's supposed to be a gathering place for Christians. In fact, it's just a church is actually the people who come together. The building itself is not necessarily the church. However, in this case, Jesus saw something that wasn't right, and he had the courage to act upon it. And this also fulfilled that prophecy that is quoted here. Zeal for your house will consume me. It's Psalm 69, verse 9. So Jesus is having a great amount of courage in this case to go into the temple where hundreds of thousands would gather. And he sees something that's not right, and he handles it. Now, I know a lot of people who see Christianity as weak, and this is one that I really like, because there is nothing weak about Jesus in this passage here. I mean, you got to imagine it as he's going into the temple, flipping tables over, chasing people out of there, and people are running. So, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't run from a puny person. So, this tells me that Jesus was not a weak man. He was a carpenter by trade, and I would imagine that he had the strength of a 2,000 year ago carpenter. So the reason I wanted to talk about courage, not only because I prayed about it and I've been thinking about it a lot regarding this passage, but it takes a lot of courage to be a police officer or a first responder. If you're not a police officer, even a first responder, a firefighter, a dispatcher, a veteran, it takes a lot of courage to live that life. And even more to be a Christian and be in this line of work. There's a lot of pressures on us to live a worldly life. And it takes courage to say, no, I'm going to live a life for Christ. And especially in this job. You know, and there's pressures to there's pressures to sin. There's pressures to be a part of a group that sins. I mean, if I'm a part of a group, and one of their main ways of, camaraderie, I suppose, is drinking or what John Corson calls murmuring, right? Or getting together and talking crap about people, to put it bluntly. Or your group that chooses to spread rumors and slander and gossip. You know, it takes courage to be the one who says, I'm not going to do that anymore. And we see a lot more of that as first responders, because there is a camaraderie that we have when we get together. And let's face it, misery loves company. And so it takes a lot of courage to be the one who says, I'm not going to be a part of that conversation. I'm not going to be a part of that act or that action. And so living a life as a Christian takes courage in itself, much more so, I believe, as a first responder. It takes courage to die to our own wants, desires, ambitions, and to say, here's my life, Lord. Yeah, that takes courage. It pays huge dividends in the end, but it takes courage to do it in the here and now. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Christian priest during World War II, said, and I quote here, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." It takes courage to die to yourself. But when we're willing to die to our flesh, we can be born again in the Spirit. And the flesh, this is all temporary anyway. So when we die to the things of this world, when we die to the things of the flesh, and we're willing to do that in order to be born again in the Spirit, we're really being born again into heaven. And don't let me confuse you. I'm not saying that when you make a choice like this, you're gonna die and then you're in heaven. What I'm saying is, as I said before, when you die to your wants, desires, ambitions, when you die to the things of the flesh, when you say, Lord, here is my spirit, it's yours, I accept the gift that you've given me, I believe Jesus Christ died and then rose again on the third day, and being born again, as Jesus spoke of being born again, this is being born a new man in the Spirit. And the prize for that is eternal life, right? So let's talk about Jesus here. Jesus has never been afraid of the things of this world. He was not afraid of being in a huge storm. If you recall that story, he was on the boat with his disciples. There arose a huge storm, so much that the disciples were freaked out. Like they were afraid that they were going to perish, I believe is the word that they used. They were going to die. And we're not talking about little guys. We're talking about Peter, one that was a giant in the faith, a guy that was a grown-up fisherman that would haul these nets in with his hands. And I'm kind of imagining like an Arnold Schwarzenegger set of biceps here hauling in these nets. And yet this storm kicks up. And Jesus is the one who's sleeping through it on the boat. And the rest of them are totally freaked out. And Jesus woke up and rebuked the storm. In fact, the technical word that he used there was to the storm was to be muzzled. And he wasn't afraid of it. He wasn't afraid of demons. He cast out demons. He wasn't afraid of crowds. A lot of us are afraid of crowds, or just don't like to be in crowds. Jesus walked right through them. In fact, he healed a woman who just barely touched his garment in this crowd. And he turned around and confronted her. He wasn't afraid of public speaking, obviously, because he spoke to more than 5,000 people who he later fed with the bread and the fish. Now, public speaking is a huge fear these days. He wasn't afraid of arrest. When the soldiers came to arrest him, he actually went out and contacted them. He wasn't afraid to die, even to die on the cross. The only thing he was ever afraid of, and we talked about this earlier, the only thing he was ever afraid of was being out of fellowship with his Father. Now, there's something there for us that I'm not going to get into again today, but it's something that's very important that we should probably keep in mind. So, let's talk about my man Gideon, because I love the story of Gideon. Gideon was a heck of a guy, but he wasn't the bravest. And that's why I want to talk about Gideon today. So I'm going to kind of give you Well, geez, I don't even know what the kids are using now. It would have been Spark Notes in my day. But I'm going to give you the short version here. So Gideon. Gideon's found in the book of Judges. In fact, he's one of the first that's found in the book of Judges, chapter 6. He was met by the angel of the Lord. I believe this is an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ, what they would call a Christophany. But he was met by the angel of the Lord and given a task. Now, Gideon wasn't exactly sure about this task that he was being called to handle. Basically, he was to lead the Israelites who'd cried out to the Lord after being persecuted by the surrounding people. And so he's met by the angel of the Lord. He's not sure exactly if he agrees with the task that's being set before him, but he says, wait here, angel, and I'm going to go make you a snack. So he does. He goes and makes a snack. He makes like some flatbread and some meat, and he brings it back. And this angel of the Lord, kind enough to wait for him, tells him, okay, put it on that rock right there. So he does. He puts it on the rock, and this food is consumed by fire from the rock. That doesn't happen every day, right? So anyway, then the angel of the Lord disappeared. So you would think that would be enough for Gideon. Then later on, God talks to Gideon, and he tells him to go and cut down this altar to Baal and this Asherah pole. Okay, these are structures that are made to worship a false god. So Gideon does it, but he's also afraid. So he does it at night. He goes out when nobody's awake. He takes all these structures designed to worship this false god Baal, and he destroys them. Not showing a whole lot of courage so far. But he still does it, okay? He still follows through. So he's told by this angel of the Lord that Israel would be saved from the Midianites, Amalekites, and other, quote, eastern peoples by his hand. Still unsure of the promise, he asks God to kind of do him a favor. So he puts out a chunk of fleece, and he asks the Lord if he would, by morning, put dew on that fleece, if he would get the fleece wet, and leave the ground around it dry. So he goes to bed, wakes up, here it is, it's wet. Wow, thank you, Lord. I'm still not sure if that's you. So I'll tell you what. Can you do me a favor, God? If you still want me to do this, if you're for real, you know, I'm still not quite sure if I'm good with this, but do me a favor and show me yet another miracle. I'm going to do the same thing, but please leave the fleece dry this time and the ground around it wet. That'll be proof. Yeah, I think that'll do it. So he goes to bed, wakes up, here it is, right? And God does it again. He's kind enough to oblige what Gideon's doing here. And ground's wet, fleece is dry. So Gideon says, okay, well, I mean, what else can I ask for? I suppose I better do this. So he does. He leads these group of fighting men toward the battle. And along the way, he says, God, I've got a problem here. You know, I've got this many men. And God says, and I like how Dr. Ravi Zacharias puts it. He says, you know, your problem is bigger than you think. You have too many men. And so through a series of events, God narrows his military down to 300 men. And so Gideon goes up against these people here, and we'll hear it in this passage here that the number of their camels numbered more than the sand. And so here's Gideon, and he's going to go up against this huge, huge military force with 300 men. So what I'd like to do, we're going to encourage, is I want to pick up this story in Judges chapter 7, verse 10, and we're going to read down to verse 22. And it says, if you are afraid to attack, speaking to Gideon here from God, he says, if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand of the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. So as I imagine it in my mind here, here's Gideon on the edge of this camp, hiding behind a bush or something, and he and his servant, and they're listening to a story, okay? So here we are in verse 13. And this man that he hears says, I had a dream. And he was saying, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. This man's friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. Now let's pause here, a little side note. When we receive encouragement from the Lord, this is an absolute appropriate response. We should really bow down and worship. We should be thankful for everything that he's done and will do for us. So getting back into it here, verse 15. He turned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all the men with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah, toward another word that I can't pronounce, as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabith, places that I don't even know anymore. However, the point is, Gideon didn't have the courage when he showed up. It was provided from above. And that's the point that I've been trying to get to this whole time, is that courage doesn't come from just ourselves. When we're given tasks from the Lord, when we are obeying him and following his will, we're given the courage from him. Living a Christian life takes this courage, and it comes from the following. It comes from reading God's word, meditating on it. It comes from knowing this present life is a tiny fraction of our eternal life with him. Okay, so the things that I do in this life, this flesh is temporary. My spirit is eternal. And so if I'm called to do something, and I like the way that Ben Corson puts it. He says, if he brings us to it, he'll bring us through it. So God's going to give us the tools that are needed to get through any given situation that he brings us to. Now, if he sets a task out before us, the courage to complete that task is going to come from him. I'll tell you what, it takes a lot of courage to share the word with others. But it also builds courage when I do that. And even more so, oddly enough, when I'm rejected, because the Bible says that we will be rejected. And it's just fulfillment of His word. So when I share the gospel with people, when I share the word, when I offer to pray with people, if I'm rejected, I'm cool with that. And it just builds my courage all the more to be one who shares. Now, here it says in the Bible, the devil may go about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you know what? The good thing about this is Jesus already kicked his teeth out. Okay, when he died and rose again, that was a major kick in the teeth for the devil. So now he's just going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but he's not necessarily devouring people. When you and I are able to lean on the Lord and trust in Him, the devil can't hurt us. He's going to tempt us. Okay, he's going to put opportunities for us to turn our backs on God. But we don't have to take those. And we don't have to take these things lying down. Okay, yeah, a toothless lion is still pretty scary. You know, if you've ever seen the movie The Ghost in the Darkness, I don't really want to be out on an African plain by myself, especially after watching that movie. However, we have a God who created all things and who loves us dearly. We needn't be afraid of such ridiculousness. The Bible says, fear not in some form or another, at least 80 times. And I know there's people out there who would say, well, no, it's actually 365 times. Whatever. I get the motivation there. One for every day of the year. But there's a lot who refute that. So let's just say that the Lord says it at least 80 times in some form or fashion. Take courage. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I think we can take it pretty seriously when God says there's no need to fear. He's in control. So if you're facing a situation where you need this courage, tap into God. If you're facing a situation where you're afraid, the Bible says fear not. As long as you're doing good things for the kingdom of heaven, you have zero reason to fear. As long as it's God's will for you, you should have no fear at all. And even if you do, as we're learning from Gideon here, when you trust in the Lord, He'll be the one who gives you courage. I think I've beat this horse enough. So, I want to finish off with an awesome verse here from the Bible. Okay, so I'm in Isaiah chapter 41, verses 10 through 13. This is one that should be memorized. It says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I will help you. So with that, let's finish in prayer. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together today. For telling us about one who lacked courage, like me, oftentimes. Thank you for showing us where his courage eventually came from. And that courage that's available for every single one of us. No matter what situations we're in, you're already there, Lord. No matter what difficulty we're facing, you're already there. You love us more than a father loves his son. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you have a hope and a future for us. We thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us. Please be with all of us as we face this week and guide us with your righteous right hand. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, guys. Again, if you have topics in mind, please get a hold of us. Let us know. If you have prayer requests, let us know. Prayer is huge, and we love to pray. We really do. It's not a task. It's a privilege. So email us, call us, text us, whatever. Just get a hold of us if you have a need. And if you have someone that you'd like to hear from, because I know that you're probably getting tired of hearing me and Steve all the time, let us know. Give us some contact information. We love to have different points of view. We all come with our own. So take care and God bless.